Now let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I want to speak to us this morning from the last words in verse 46. For he wrote of me. He, of course, refers to Moses. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote of me. Before we come to the text, I've got to give us a few words about the context. John chapter 5 contains a whole day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice in John chapter 5 verse 1, we read, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And then the first verse of chapter 6, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. And so what we have in John chapter 5 is a history of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the feast, one of the feasts that the Jews were commanded to celebrate in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ came up to Jerusalem. And we find that when he came, there was in Jerusalem a place that, like we might refer to as a sanatorium. It was a place that had five porches. And we're told that in these porches, there was a great multitude of people. And they were all sick. They were all infirm. They were all diseased. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to one man out of this great multitude. Get the picture in your mind. As he came there, and the five porches and all the people spread out, and he went to one man. That man had been there for 38 years. He was a cripple. He was lame. He could not walk. The Lord Jesus Christ singled him out and said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. His bed, of course, was just a mat of some kind that he lay there upon. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And this man obeyed. He stood up and he walked. And what we see here is a picture of God's distinguishing sovereign grace. You cannot help but think of the five porches that were filled, multitudes of people, as a picture of this world. And they are described, first of all, as impotent, as those who had no power. Man likes to believe that he has power. He likes to believe that he is the master of his own destiny. But let me tell you something. There's one thing man does not have power to do, and that is to give himself a new heart. And that's exactly what every person needs. A new heart to love God and to love his neighbor. Man cannot give himself that new heart. The second way they were described, they are blind. And man is spiritually blind by nature. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot understand spiritual things because he is carnal. And the third way they are described, they are halt. In other words, they do not have the power to walk in the way of God, to please God. Man, by nature, cannot please God, for the Scripture says, without faith, faith in Christ, faith in a Savior, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the last way they are described as being withered. Withered. I thought about that word, and I thought about the fact a few weeks ago now, I planted some plants in my garden, and they were about 6 or 7 inches tall, and they were healthy plants, and they looked good when I planted them, and they got up to be about 2 feet maybe. And they had blooms, tomato plants had blooms, and actually had little tomatoes, green tomatoes on them. And then I noticed one day they were withered. Withered. And I see there a picture of man. Those plants were beautiful, healthy, strong, just as man, when God created him, came from the hand of his Creator as perfect, upright. But because of sin, disobedience to God, withered. Man by nature is withered. And so I just had to pull the plant up. And I took it to a nursery to find out what might be wrong. I've never had that to happen before. And it was at the beginning of this virus outbreak, and I drove up there, and I didn't know what I was supposed to do, if I was supposed to walk up to the people or not, and I was kind of hesitant, and the lady said, "Oh, come on over here." And I showed her the plant, and she said, "It's got a virus." And I jokingly said, "The coronavirus?" And she said, "Yes." Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know this, the plant was withered, and there was nothing I could do. And that's what she said, there's nothing you can do but pull them up and throw them away. Man by nature is in an awful condition as he comes into this world because of sin. And those words so aptly describe everyone by nature. Without power, blind, halt, and withered. And we see God's sovereign grace, His distinguishing grace, as our brother sang just a few minutes ago. Why was I made to enter and taste the food, the gospel, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? The same grace that spread the table gently forced us in. It's grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord, when He healed this man, He told him to take up his bed. That was a Sabbath day. And so, He left that place of the sick people, and He went to the temple. And lo and behold, who does He see in the temple? Or who sees Him in the temple? Where does a person go when he's healed? This man went to worship God. This man went to praise God. You see, when God does a work of grace in a person's heart, when a man is made a new creation in Christ Jesus, that person wants to praise God, wants to honor Him, wants to worship Him. And so they meet in the temple, and this man realizes that it was the Lord Jesus. Well, he's carrying his mat, and these Jewish rulers, they said, "Don't you know it's the Sabbath? You've broken the Sabbath. You're carrying that bed on the Sabbath. You've broken the Sabbath." "Well, the same person who told me to rise told me to take up my bed." "Who told you to do that? Who told you to do that? Who is it that would dare tell someone to break the Sabbath law?" And the man said it was Jesus. And notice in verse 16, immediately, just as soon as they heard it, who it was, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. He had committed, according to them, a great offense. Because, you see, all of their hope was in obedience to the law of Moses. And in their estimation, he had broken that law. He had committed a great offense, and they began to persecute the Lord Jesus. And he confessed to them, these Jews now, these Jewish leaders, actually, he confessed to them that he was one with the Father. Notice in verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." What he is declaring is his deity, that he is one with the Father. The Father works, I work, because they are one. One in essence, and one in will, and one in purpose. God the Father and God the Son. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Notice verse 18. They understood exactly what he was saying. They understood. There was no hesitation in their minds. When he said, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work," he's saying that he is one with the Father. He is confessing himself to be God. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This they clearly understood to be a confession that he was God manifest in the flesh. But our Lord doesn't stop there. He continues in these next few verses showing his oneness with the Father, showing his deity. If you notice in verse 22, he tells them that he is going to be the judge of all men. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." God hath appointed a day, the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17. God hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world by that man that he raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be a judge, we've got some fine judges in our country, and they do the best they can, but judges are limited. Are they not? They're limited. They're not omniscient. They can't read a person's thoughts. They go by evidence that is presented to them, and then they decide a case. Yes, they do the best they can, but he's going to be the judge of all men. And he's not only going to judge a person's actions, but because he's God, he judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her." Well, who knows that? God does. God does have committed adultery with her already in his heart. He is committed, or the judgment rather, is committed to him that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God, all men shall appear before him. And he is the judge of all men. And his judge is righteous judgment because he is God. And then he says, even as they honor the Father, they must honor the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Verse 23. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Men do not honor Christ, and yet they say they're going to worship God. Oh, no. You do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father who sent him, because they are one. And then our Lord declares that he has power and is exercising that power, even that day, that he calls dead men to life. Notice that, if you will, in verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. He's not talking about, in this verse, something that is future. In this verse, he's talking about present tense. The hour is coming, and now is. When the dead, not those physically dead, not those buried in the cemetery, although we know he did raise Lazarus after this, but he's talking about those who are spiritually dead. And that's the condition of all men by nature. Spiritually dead. But the hour has come and now is when the dead shall hear his voice, and the dead, they that hear his voice, shall live. They shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When the Lord speaks, men hear. Sometimes people tell me, I guess God was trying to tell me something. God doesn't try to tell anybody anything. When God wants to tell you something, he tells you something. Because he's God. God never tries to do anything. God does. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, when he calls a sinner from death to life, they come to life. They breathe. They believe. They turn from their sin and turn unto God. But notice next, he speaks about a day that is yet future. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. In the graves now. Their bodies have already turned back to the dust. Many of them, their bodies were burned. Their ashes were scattered to the four winds of the earth. But there's coming an hour when the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yes. They cannot mistake who he is telling them that he is. He is God manifest in the flesh. And then I want you to notice the Lord Jesus reminded them. Now, these same people, these were the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Notice in verse 33. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now, he, of course, has reference to John the Baptist. These people, when they heard John was out there around the Jordan, not in Jerusalem, in the wilderness. He's out there baptizing. He's out there preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who is that man? Who gave him that authority? What is he talking about? We'd better send some people out there to question him. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19. This is what our Lord has reference to. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I'm a voice. This is who I am. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Why are you baptizing people? John answered them, saying, Now watch this. You sent unto John, and he spoke the truth. I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. You sent unto John. Notice back here in John chapter 5 now, verse 33. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. He said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not that prophet. Why are you baptizing then? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as the prophet Isaiah prophesied of me, going before Jehovah. I'm that voice. And he stands among you. I baptize with water. That's about all I can do. I can put you under the water. I can bring you back up. Water may wash off the dirt of your flesh a little bit. But there's one among you who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And when he baptizes a person is made clean all the way through, not just the outside. You sent unto John. He bare witness unto the truth. But notice, but I receive not testimony from man. Don't think that I need to be testified to by a man. And our Lord gives them three witnesses. Three witnesses now that he's going to mention. In the law, a matter must be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Our Lord gives three witnesses. First, if you notice in verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The first witness he brings forth is the works. Now, what does he mean by the works? We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he said, it is finished. And before that, he had said in his prayer, Father, I have finished the works which thou gavest me to do. But these works here refer, that was his entire life, was honoring the Father, obeying the Father, pleasing the Father, doing what the first Adam failed to do. He disobeyed God. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God in every thought, every word, and every deed. But the works here especially refer to the miracles which he did. Even one of their own, man by the name of Nicodemus, you know, when he came to the Lord, he told the Lord this. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his calling of his disciples, he gave them power to work miracles. And after the day of Pentecost, the apostles had power to work miracles. But listen, they worked miracles in his name. In the name of Jesus, I say unto thee, rise up and walk. Isn't that what Peter told that man at the gate beautiful? In the name of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he wrought a work, a miracle, he didn't pray, now, Father, please do this. He didn't pray, Father, if it be your will. No, the Lord did. He worked the miracle. the works. He didn't notice in chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 11. In this case, he takes five loaves of bread and a few fish, and yes, he thanks the Father. He bows his head and thanks the Father for the food. We do that, don't we? We should. We should acknowledge that every blessing, every good gift comes from the Lord. The Lord, yes, he thanked the Lord, but notice Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. He took the loaves and he started breaking them, giving them out and multiplying, creating, if you please, the bread and the fish to feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. The works that the Father gave me to do, they testify of me. They testify that I am God. Number two, the second testimony he brings forward is the Father's voice. Notice that, if you will. Verse 37, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape." When God appeared unto men through the Old Testament, he appeared many times in the form of a man. But we know that was the Son of God. We never read the Father ever appeared in the likeness of a man. No, the angel of the Lord appeared as a man. He appeared to Abraham that day along with those two angels as a man. But it was the Son of God, not the Father. You've never seen his shape. You've never heard his voice. But on the day the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, God spoke from heaven. God the Father spoke from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." What a picture we have there at his baptism of the Blessed Trinity. The incarnate Son of God is the one who was baptized. God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. This is his second witness, the voice of the Father. And then the third witness is the Scriptures. Notice that in verse 39. "Search the Scriptures." "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." These Jews to whom he was speaking, now they had the Scriptures. They had the Old Testament. Every book that we have in our Old Testament, they had. And they acknowledged that they were inspired books of God. They had them. They searched the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures. But what they thought was just by merely searching the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, hearing the Scriptures expounded, that because of that and in that way, they had life. They had eternal life. Because they read the Scriptures, because they heard the Scriptures, because they studied the Scriptures. They believed by that they had life. But our Lord says, life is in me. You will not come to me that you might have life. You can know this book backwards and forwards, my friends, and God bless you if you do, but you must know the author of the book. You must know him of whom the book speaks. Years ago, I heard that preacher say, "This is a hymn book." And then he explained, it's all about him. And it is. It's a hymn book. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then our Lord told them, if you had believed Moses, now they claim Moses. We know Moses. We've got his word. We've the law that came through Moses. Yes, absolutely. We believe that. We obey that law. Our Lord said, listen, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. If you had believed what Moses wrote, you would have believed me. Why? Here's our text. Because he wrote of me. He wrote of me. Now you know Moses lived about 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. You mean a person could write of Christ 1,500 years before he was born? Absolutely. Why? Because Moses was inspired of God the Holy Spirit. And with God, there is no past and there is no future. There is his eternal now. And yes, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Many times that part of the Bible is just all under the heading of the law. Moses gave the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote of me. Now this morning, and I'm just going to take a few more minutes, but I want us to look at one place where Moses wrote of Christ. The first verse in the first book. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Moses wrote of me. In the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. God, that is, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heaven and the earth. He wrote of me. Have you ever thought about the fact that when God created, His work of creation was done in darkness? There was no light. He created the heaven. God created the heaven and the earth. Now He's going to create light. We talk about His works of creation, His works of providence, and His works of salvation. His work of creation was in the dark when He created the heavens and the earth. And my friends, there's things about God's creation that man will never understand. And they can study and they can argue over it being a young earth or an old earth or all the various things that people like to talk about. But I'm telling you, what He created was in darkness, showing us that man, by all of his learning, by all of his exploration in space and all of that, nothing wrong with that, and I'm not preaching against it. But I am saying this, that the wisdom and the power of Almighty God that was displayed when He spoke the world and the heaven into existence, there's a mystery that man will never, ever be able to comprehend. And His works of providence. Isn't there a mystery about His providence? How many times have we wondered? Wonder why God did that. Seems to us it could have been so much better another way. We will never understand His works of providence. We study them, but as long as we are in this world, we walk by faith and not by sight. and his work of salvation, when the eternal Son of God became incarnate, formed in the womb of the Virgin, in darkness, a mystery there. We'll never completely comprehend that, how that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon that tree that day on Calvary's mountain, there was a thick darkness. There was something going on there between the Lord Jesus Christ as he represented his covenant people, his chosen people, those who had been given unto him by the Father. There was something going on there between him and the Father when God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's something about that that we will never be able to completely comprehend. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Men have argued and talked and discussed. How is that possible? God forsaking God. There's a darkness there, isn't there? When he walked out of that tomb, I know it was on that third day, but the scripture says it was before dawn, and no one saw him walk out of that tomb. But he did. He did. Moses wrote of me. And our Lord said to those religious people, you will not come to me. How do you come to Christ? He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How do you come to Christ? Well, you certainly do not come to Christ by walking, by moving the body from one location to another location. You come to Christ, my friends, in your heart. And you come as a needy, helpless sinner, looking unto him as the only Savior. And not only the only Savior, but the able Savior. And not only the only, the able, but thank God, the willing Savior. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But all who do come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those are his words. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless these words to all of us here this morning. And in the weeks ahead, I want to come back and look at some other verses in those five books where Moses wrote of Christ. Now we're going to sing hymn number 126.